Please join me in prayer. God of wisdom and grace, you speak through your word, read, and proclaimed. Prepare us then to listen well. Open our ears to your truth. Open our minds to the unexpected. Humble us here, in your presence, so nothing stands in the way. Not pride, not distraction, not weary hearts. Let your word reach us as we are now. Amen. The epistle reading for today comes from the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 and 11 and 12. Listen to the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. To this end, we must always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill his power by every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus, may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Maybe? Beatitudes? Those? It's very familiar, and its most popular version is actually from Matthew's Gospel, not the version that we're hearing today. It's thought that maybe it wasn't one sermon, but several different sayings that Jesus had or used several times along the way, most important ones brought together. Things he spoke of multiple times for the crowds that were following him along the road. While the Sermon on the Mount is more well known, the one we're listening to today is thought to maybe have been more original and older text from Luke's version, and it's more commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. So let's listen to God's living word from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 31. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. May your spirit be set loose in this place so that it wakens us, it stirs us, and it nudges us to deeper love and lessons from you. Amen. This is one of my favorite texts. It's a text that I preached when I was an intern learning how to be a pastor. And it was the first scripture I preached here after that one where you voted on me that was so stressful. But why is this a favorite with all of those do good to those who hate you and woe to you and you and you? This scripture reminds me of signs that I saw all over Spain and Portugal. 2025 is the year of the Jubilee. The Jubilee, is that familiar to you guys? It was all over Europe. It happens every 50 years. And it was Jewish and Catholic, and is sort of leaking slowly into some of our traditions. The name Jubilee comes from ram's horn or yovel, and it was used to start the Yom Kippur service. This special year is set aside to put relationship right with God, and with one another, and with all of the earth. Slaves and prisoners were set free. Land was returned or given back to its original owners if it had been seized, and debts were all forgiven. This is much of what the Virgin Mary sings about in her Magnificat. It's what Isaiah foretold, and it is one of Jesus' first sermons. While I would like to stay with the celebratory half of this, I find this text particularly difficult today. What are we doing to turn the world upside down and elevate the poor and the hungry? Am I damned because I'm comfortable now? And I can't help but be anxious because I'm not doing enough. But I finally believe that that is not how Jesus works. Jesus is not calling us be downtrodden or else. The Reverend Dr. Byron summarizes well, saying Jesus' sermon is not a simple endorsement for suffering or an impossible to live up to moral code. Instead, he says, they should be looked upon as a direct, pressing challenge for the disciples and all of the followers of Jesus who hear these words to reorient relationships, to reverse social, economic, and political injustices so that they gain right standing in the eyes of God. What does that mean? Jesus in these verses is not standing on a hill far removed from the people. The people were crowding around him, and Jesus had just finished calling the 12 disciples, and people were pushing. They already had heard great things. They're crowding around trying to touch Jesus to be healed. And if you'll notice, the first part says Jesus looked up at them. The new disciples and a great crowd from all over. They could see the power. Yet Jesus is down in the dirt with us, rubbing elbows with the common folk, in flesh with us. And most often we find Jesus with the downtrodden and carrying his ministry of love out to those fringes, to the saints. Saints were another thing that seemed to be everywhere in Europe and Portugal and Spain. And one of my fellow travelers, I apologize, I don't remember who asked the question, said, why in our church do we say we believe in the communion of the saints as Presbyterians? When obviously we don't believe in sainthood in quite the same way as our Catholic friends do. For us, it isn't a special set of events that only certain people, bodies who are preserved or mysteriously mummified in a special way. It isn't unique people called above and set apart. For us, we respect the acts of these people, and many of them we hold forth as examples that we can learn from. But we believe that saints is not limited at all. All of us are the great cloud of witnesses. We're all saints, and we're united together in Christ. And that's why we remember those of our church family who have gone before us on this special All Saints Day. Matt Skinner describes it well in talking about his sermon on this passage from Luke. The communion of saints, he says, that intimate unity that we share through Christ with one another, including those who have finished the race, creates a community, a new social reality. Jesus' sermon describes that community as odd. Its values don't match life experiences in terms of who typically experiences happiness here and now. His is the best explanation that I've heard, and the most comforting. And I hope it isn't just a cop-out. He elaborates on what that word woe means. He says it's not a call to damnation at all, but rather an emphasis, an interjection. It's a word like hey or look, try to get our attention. And it's a call for us to reflect on what it is that we're doing now that will bring happiness and wholeness to our lives. Pay attention. How are you using your power? How are you using your wealth and your voice? What are you doing with it? The kingdom is begun. It started among us and through us. Jesus didn't compare and hold one person up against another. We're the ones who do that. Jesus fed all who were hungry, not measuring worth first or bargaining tit for tat. Yes, Jesus was there for those who we forget, those who we ignore, those who we tend to push to the side. The hey, the woe, is to stop. Look at how we're living now. Are you living into the kingdom? What do you sacrifice today of your wealth? What are we missing in this Jubilee year by valuing the things of the world instead of the radical, transformed world Jesus calls us to in our midst? Are we standing in the way of a world led by God's mercy? Or are we taking joy in being part of that, of being Christ's hands and feet in the world? Skinner concludes, rich, satiated, carefree, and respectable people can share immediately in the new existence that God has instituted, but only to the degree in which they participate in Christ's calling to enter into solidarity with those who they find themselves destitute, underfed, mournful, and vilified. Woe to those who risk ignoring that solidarity. Look out! What blessedness are we missing? My favorite example of the Jubilee Day, and I probably have spoken of it before, I know I have with the kids, is the depiction that Disney has, the Hunchback of Notre Dame, where the least likely character, the bell ringer, turns topsy-turvy, and not one person's unworthy. The least is elevated to the equivalent of a pope. As a faith leader, I can't possibly fix all the problems of the world. I don't have $1 billion for food and healthcare in this nation. And my optimism struggles for a plan for peace and defense of the children in Gaza and Ukraine. I'm not sure what the best way to even offer help is for those who've been struck lately by hurricanes. Solidarity is a good start, though. Refuse to let anyone tear us apart. Don't let people pit us against each other. What we can do, we resist compassion fatigue. Don't say, I'm too tired, I can't possibly do anything. But buckle down instead for the long race, taking one step at a time, united as Christ's children. Be comfortable enough to raise our voices and be a part of the Jubilee, not just for this one year out of every 50, but maybe a permanent one begun by Christ. May we be known as a people who feed and care for the world, starting out here in our parking lot, branching out to the world, Reynosa first, and beyond. Carry that Jubilee, carry it by voting for love. Extend a coat by collecting clothes for others. Stand up for the hungry, the poor, the children looking to us for protection and security. Refuse to accept them as pawns in the fights of the powerful. Jubilee of Christ is a rule of following the rule of love. Woe, pay attention to how you are living now. How are we creating the kingdom in communion with the saints who have come before? How are we united in the communion of saints, those who risked much for the foundations upon which we rest as a nation, as a church, as a people. Throw the doors wide open. Especially see those people that Jesus preached to, that he saw as blessed. Open our eyes to how we love them today. We too participate and take joy in love that holds together enemy and friend, a love that defies our descriptions and our labels, one with no boundaries at all. A table with a seat for all, a radical welcome of all God's precious children. In the name of Christ, welcome home, saints. Amen.